Open with me in your Bibles again to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And our reading this morning will be from verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. We again continue our study and observations on Christian joy in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And by way of introduction, I want to briefly review what we have learned up to this point. Verses 19 through 24 marks a transition in Paul's letter once again, so I think it is fitting for us to briefly recap and be reminded what we have seen so far in this letter. The book of Philippians is, as we have learned, one of the prison epistles. That is one of the letters written by Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. The letter was prompted by the arrival of Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, who brought with him a gift for the apostle. The church at Philippi was the first church established in Europe. It was planted during Paul's second missionary journey. We see this in Acts chapter 16. The epistle to the Philippians, as we have learned as well, is deeply personal. For example, the first person singular personal pronoun I, me, and my occur over 100 times in these four short chapters. It is the most personal of Paul's letters, reflecting the affectionate bond that he had with this church at Philippi. The Philippians had demonstrated more interest in Paul's life and labor than any other church. One commentator described this letter to the Philippians as an epistle of the heart, a true love letter, full of friendship, gratitude, and confidence. Philippians has also been commonly referred to as the epistle of joy. And it is obviously the key note of this letter. Joy, rejoice, rejoicing, occurring 17 times throughout this letter. The theme of Philippians is Christ. In the 104 verses of this epistle, Christ is mentioned 37 times. Paul knew that the believer's right to joy is not rooted in our personality or our circumstances. Rather, joy is rooted in Christ, his person, and his work. We have scripturally defined Christian joy as this: an experience of inner gladness or blessedness that derives from God to believers and is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is found in believers who delight in God and obey his word, even in the midst of unfavorable circumstances, because their hope rests in Christ and they confidently anticipate future glory with Christ for all eternity. Paul's chief purpose in writing this epistle was that Christ would be magnified, that is, to declare as great, to get Christ the glory and praise that he deserves. His concern was for these believers, these Christians in Philippi, a pagan city in Rome, a Roman colony. And his aim is to see Christ magnified in two ways. First, that Christ would be made known, magnified by advancing the gospel in Philippi. And secondly, to make Christ known by the Philippians manifesting the gospel realities of the believers' union with Christ in their lives. In short, it is what Paul said in verse 21 of chapter 1, to live for Christ, no matter the circumstance. In order for the Philippians to accomplish this goal, Paul had to address major issues that were present in the church. On the one hand, they were being threatened externally by false teachers. And on the other, there was a growing disunity internally, which we have learned about most recently, among the members of the church. This brings us into the context of the passage that we are now studying in chapter 2. Paul addresses the internal discord first by encouraging and exhorting them to unity as believers, as the children of God, for the sake of the gospel. He begins chapter 2 with that fivefold motivation in verses 1 through 2, appealing to the believer's vital union with the triune God and his own personal loving relationship with him. From those motivations, Paul then prescribed that great remedy for disunity, humility. He presents the means of Christian unity in verses 3 through 4. As you recall, Paul wrote that the Philippians were to let nothing be done from selfishness or conceit, but with an attitude of humility, each was to consider each other as more important than themselves and their needs as more important than their own. Verses 3 through 4 and the truths that are there, I want for us to keep in the back of our mind as we look in a few moments at the passage before us. Paul says that humility was to be mixed with obedience to God. That's what he says here in verse 5 of chapter 2, with this imperative, with this command for the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, this mind of humility, this attitude of humility is what is to be present in the life of every believer and in the church corporately at Philippi. In verses 6 through 11, he presents the supreme example of true humility, the Lord Jesus Christ, who exhibited this in his own obedience from the throne of heaven to the cross. And he puts it before them as a model that Christians are to imitate. That same attitude that Christ had with condescending and coming down in humiliation from heaven in all his glory to this earth, taking on the form of human flesh, but also of the form of a slave, we are told, humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of a cross. In verses 12 through 13, Paul moves from the illustration to exhortation. Because the Philippians are the children of God, they must dutifully pursue a sanctified life by the enabling power of God. According to verse 14, this is practically manifested in cheerful obedience. That is, doing the things that are pleasing to God without rebellious murmuring and internal disputings. In verses 15 through 16a, we learn that a humble, uncomplaining attitude is of utmost importance for the believer. Paul gives us the reasons why by explaining how it is for the sake of our own walk, of our own growth in grace as the children of God, and for the sake of our witness, that we live as visible and shining examples of holiness in this sinful darkness of this world, holding forth the word of life, that is the gospel. He also mentions that it is also for the sake of those who watch over us, that our holiness, our life of sanctification, is to be patterned by those that have been put before us as those spiritual leaders in our lives. This is that high standard that every child of God is to unwaveringly give themselves to. Last week, we observed that this high standard of holiness is hard but not impossible. When we think of a life of humility, a life of obedience, a life of shining forth in this sinful, fallen world as shining examples of holiness, to be blameless, to be without blemish, to be above reproach. All of these things are possible for the believer by virtue of our union with Christ. To prove that it is possible with God's help, Paul presented three model Christians who have adopted the pattern of Christ in their service to God. We looked at Paul last week in verses 17 through 18, seeing his life of sacrifice, giving himself, spending himself, and being willing to be spent for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, and for the sake of the growth and maturity of the Philippians. He mentions their service of faith, their life as being a sacrifice, and his dedication and obedience to God by caring for them as that drink offering, which we saw last week. This week we will examine the life of Timothy, found in verses 19 through 24. And next week we will examine the life of Epaphroditus, verses 25 through 30. We must carry along what Paul has said about Christian sacrifice, about selflessness, about humility, about that joy which is to mark every part of the Christian's life in his service and obedience to God. We must carry that along with us and that tie it together with what the Apostle Paul says here about Timothy. These are the thoughts that are still in the Apostle's mind. That life of humility, of selflessness, self-sacrifice. And they gleam through the passage which now comes before us. Again, I want to begin this by putting forth this thought for us to think about that will frame our thinking as we look at these verses this morning. And the thought is this: the people that leave a lasting mark in this world are the ones who humbly, faithfully, and sacrificially serve Christ by loving others and advancing the gospel. Their service is marked by fervent passion and zeal that seeks to honor Christ. And it is such men that become models for us to follow in our own lives. In verses 19 through 24, our study will be considered under two headings. First, the intention of Timothy's mission. This is found in verses 19, 23, and 24. And secondly, the evaluation of Timothy as a missionary in verses 20 through 22. As we begin to look at these verses, one might be led to believe that Paul, writing from a Roman prison, awaiting trial, where he will find out whether or not he will be martyred, executed, that such circumstances that Paul finds himself in, that at the top of his mind would be occupied with the thoughts of his own affairs. What's going to happen? What happens if he's released? What happens if he's not released? You would think that one would be consumed with themselves and their own predicament. You would think that he would place the concern of the Philippians, of his dear children in the faith, to the back burner. We wouldn't think otherwise of Paul for doing such a thing. His life is at stake. But it is not so with the Apostle Paul. His interest in the lives of others, in the church at Philippi here specifically, proves to be real, genuine, and deep. So let us look in the first place at the intention of Timothy's mission, or the intention of Timothy's service. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus," or Timothy, "shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Look at verse 23. "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So I want to ask a few questions that will help us understand Paul's intention in sending Timothy. Paul's intention for this missionary journey of Timothy. We see in the first place that the individuals involved are the Apostle Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome, and Timothy, his beloved co-laborer in the gospel and son in the faith. Paul is imprisoned again, to remind you, under house arrest, and Timothy was at his side, though not as a prisoner, there to support and help and comfort the Apostle Paul. What is the mission that we learn of in verses 19, 23, and 24? Paul is hoping and planning to send Timothy back to the church at Philippi. And he hopes to follow him shortly after with his own return visit to them. When is this mission to begin? Paul knows the Philippians are anxious to receive a report about the outcome of his impending trial. He knows that they have sent Epaphroditus with this monetary gift, this love offering, to care and support and pray for the Apostle Paul while he is in dire straits at Rome. He knows that they are concerned for him, how much they love the dear Apostle Paul. Paul knows that the Philippians are anxious about these things to receive this report. So he tells the Philippians that as soon as the verdict is pronounced, that Timothy will be rushed to Philippi with the news. He says this to encourage the Philippians to know that they will receive an update as soon as possible. Reminded of the days of no instant messaging, no emails sent, no text messages sent. The labor, the hardship, the efforts that one had to go through to keep somebody updated about one's own condition. How does Paul see this unfolding? Observe in the first place. We see from verse 25 through 27 of chapter 1. I'll read that again for you by way of reminder. Paul writes, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel. Verse 25, he says, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. 26, he says, by my coming to you again. And in verse 27, he says that there is this probability that he will come to them once again. Paul, and in our verse in 19 of chapter 2, Paul is saying here that he expects to be acquitted and released. In Paul's estimation, martyrdom or execution was only a slight possibility. So it did not interfere with the plans for sending an update to Philippi. Secondly, notice the word trust in verse 19. It is better translated hope. Paul says, I hope. This word hope in the original speaks of confident expectation. It is not a wishful hope so thinking. Paul is confidently expecting. I hope. And he says in verse 19 and in verse 24, and trust. This word is better translated persuaded. I hope, confidently expect, and I trust. I am persuaded. Paul's hope and confidence to return to them was not placed in his own wishful thinking, in his own self-will, that I'm going to will it together, I'm going to make it happen, I'm going to speak it into the universe, as some would say. He is not willing it into existence, but he is hoping and trusting in what? His hope, his trust, his confidence is centered or placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not mere lip service. It is the expression of a believer who knows that the Lord Jesus is on the throne. It is the expression of one who knows and is living in intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul entrusted his life to the Lord Jesus and confidently anticipated that Christ would order his affairs to bring this to pass. He believed that his release and coming to the Philippians again to encourage them and help them in their time of need would be according to God's will. We ask the next question in Paul's intention in sending Timothy, and why? Why is Paul sending Timothy on the mission? The reason was twofold. Look at verse 19 again. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that is Timothy, shortly unto you. That, this clause here is a purpose clause in the original. That, he's going to give us the reason why he is sending Timothy. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul is sending Timothy first to comfort his own heart. He says that I may also be of good comfort, literally of good soul, that I may be encouraged. That is a single word in the original language. That he would be comforted or encouraged when I know, when I gain that knowledge of your state or the things that are concerning you, Philippians. Just as the apostle expects that the Philippians will be encouraged by news from him, so he also expects to be refreshed in his soul when he receives Timothy's report concerning them. That running and laboring in vain that we saw in those verses earlier in this chapter were not ones of question in Paul's mind, but ones of affirmation. He knew the life and character of the church at Philippi. He was confident that they would hear the report from Epaphroditus when he brings the letter back to them, dealing with the issues that are going on, the matters that have arisen in their church, and they would heed the instruction from the Apostle Paul, that they would put that teaching into practice. And Paul is encouraged at the fact of knowing how God works in and through their lives to bring this to pass. Proverbs 25, verse 25 says this, as or like cold waters to a thirsty or weary soul, so is good news from a far or distant land. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is thinking as he sits there in prison, as he is dealing with the own matters of his own life. He is thinking and placing himself in that reality and that idea of the Philippians glorifying God, magnifying Christ in their lives, and it comforts and encourages his soul just as it will when they find out about the report concerning him, especially his release from prison. So we see in verse 19 that it was first to comfort his own heart. That is why Paul sends Timothy. And secondly, in verse 20, we learn that it is also to give them guidance. Look at verse 20 with me. For, this is a conjunction. Joining verse 19 to comfort his own heart with this reason as well. For, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul sends Timothy to the Philippians to give them guidance. For Timothy was one who would naturally care for their state. This speaks of a genuine concern for their interests. Paul's love and devotion to the Philippians was not merely theoretical. He did not just move on from that church after he came delivering the gospel, the church being founded, and then moves on with his life. He was tied together with them with this bond of affection and love as a spiritual father is with his spiritual children. That relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, which we have spoken of in weeks past. Not only did Paul yearn for them to know and experience true Christian joy, even in the midst of their own suffering and trial, he saw to it that it would be cultivated in their lives, even in his absence, by sending his son in the faith and faithful co-laborer in the gospel, Timothy. We move to our second point, from the intention of sending Timothy on this mission to the evaluation of Timothy. Paul's evaluation of Timothy is found in verses 20 through 22. And the force in the original is upon Timothy being the best man for the job. We don't see that as easily in our English translations, but it is there in the original. Timothy, Paul is saying emphatically, is the one that I am sending to you. And the reasons why Paul picked Timothy are spelled out in these verses. What we have in this passage about Timothy are the marks of a model servant of the Lord. It cannot be stressed enough how important it is for us to carefully consider the biblical qualities of a Christian that honors God in their life. We often ask ourselves or are motivated within our own souls to live for Christ. How can I serve Christ? How can I honor Him in my life more? Those times when we stop and contemplate our lives, those times when we experience failures in our lives, when we have to realign our lives with the purposes of God, and we ask ourselves, what can I do? How can I give myself more to serving Christ? Here, in the example of Timothy that Paul presents, is such an answer. It gives us and spells out practically for us what it is to live for Christ and to honor God in our lives. First, before we look at what Paul lists here as the evaluation of Timothy, we must, in the first place, understand that any person that is considered to serve the Lord must first and foremost be in the Lord, must be in Christ. Everything that we learn about Timothy in these verses, verses 20 through 22, we learn that it was all implanted in his soul by the Lord himself. Those who care for those who belong to Christ must in the first place belong to Christ themselves. So Timothy's affection is a result of his new nature. When we read that he naturally will care for your souls and care for you and your spiritual welfare, this is not something that Timothy had naturally in the natural state as a sinner before his conversion. This is something that God has done miraculously in his life, transforming his very character. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tell us? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if any man is joined to Christ by faith in him as the Messiah, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation, a new creature, spiritually reborn, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Old things, those previous moral and spiritual conditions, are passed away, Paul writes. Behold, all things are become new, or literally, new things have come. The new birth brings with it a new life. Before we can even consider how we can serve the Lord, what it is to be a servant of the Lord, we have to first ask ourselves, am I a new creation in Christ? Has my old life with all its passions and sinful desires passed away? Have I been spiritually reborn, born from above, born of the Spirit? Are my thoughts, my habits, my feelings, my desires after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the old is not obliterated, but it is renovated. I want to briefly, before we even look any further, knowing this about Timothy, that he is this reborn, spiritually servant of Christ, to understand a brief bio, to give us a quick understanding of Timothy. Timothy was converted under Paul's ministry. Paul led him to Christ undoubtedly during his ministry in Lystra, during his first missionary journey. Though Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, it is plausible that his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, whose conversion preceded that of Timothy, cooperated in this glorious event. Paul planted the gospel there, his grandmother and mother, his father being a pagan Greek and may have even died while Timothy was young, watered the gospel that was preached during Paul's first missionary journey. Both his mother and grandmother were both devout Jewish women who had taught Timothy in the Old Testament scriptures from his childhood, taught him that the scriptures were able to make one wise unto salvation. They dedicated themselves to teaching Timothy the Word of God. After his conversion, Timothy gained a reputation for godliness and was known as a man of sincere faith. Eventually, during Paul's second missionary journey, he would invite Timothy to join his group in their missionary labors. And this was all in spite of the fact that although he had a godly reputation, that he was known as a man of faith, that Timothy was still but a youth. He was several years removed from the Apostle Paul in age. He was not only a youth, Timothy was of a reserved and timid personality. He also suffered from chronic illness. We have to put these characters of the Word of God into their proper place. Sometimes we elevate Christian heroes of the faith and put them above in a place that they never existed. Timothy was young. He was timid. He was shy. He suffered from chronic illness. But yet God used him in spite of all of these things, and he was willing to leave his home to accompany the apostle on his missionary journeys to be sent on difficult and even perilous errands for the apostle Paul. And he was willing to remain to the very end. For this, Paul loved Timothy and admired his character and disposition. This is why Paul writes, going back to our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, this is why Paul writes, "For I have no man like-minded." I have no man, literally in the original, no one. I have no one else, Paul writes, like him. I have no one else like-minded, Paul writes, literally of equal soul or of kindred spirit, having the same similar identity. This word like-minded can mean that there is no one quite like Timothy, no one like him for the job, or that he is like Paul. Whatever the case, as far as his temperament, his disposition, his inclination, Timothy stands alone, given his unique spiritual fitness for the task at hand. We learn in verse 20 that he is a sympathetic servant of the Lord. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Those words, "who will naturally care for your state," are better translated, "who will genuinely," the emphasis upon sincerity, the genuineness of Timothy, "who will genuinely care for," or "who will be interested in your spiritual welfare." Paul is saying that Timothy stands alone in this regard. It would not be difficult, perhaps, for Paul to find men while he is in Rome, those that could help him to go down to the Philippians if the mission was simply to preach to them, to teach them. but very difficult to find a man whose mission would visit them with the same tender interest and self-sacrificing love that they experienced with the apostle. In these words, Paul harkens back to their past history with Timothy. Timothy was there from the very founding of the church in Philippi, and he has visited them upon more than one occasion. We learn this throughout Acts and also from 2 Corinthians. So we ask the question, if there is no man like Timothy, if he stands alone in his character and his disposition and his care and concern for the believers at Philippi, if he was so indispensable to Paul, why wouldn't Paul keep him if Paul knows that he is going to be released from prison and he is so valuable to him? We can be certain that Paul did want Timothy by his side, but he was more willing to put his own immediate interest below the needs of others. I remind you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul's own interest, his own need, was very critical. But in comparison with the needs of others, he set aside his own life to help the believers at Philippi. Paul understood that the Christian life is characterized by sacrifice. And in Christianity, as we said last week, sacrifice is expressed by the devotion of the man and his service and his life to God's service in Christ. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. Paul knew that. Sacrificing his best man, his co-laborer, his son in the faith, for the sake of others, was not something that Paul grudgingly did. It was something that Paul willingly did because he knew the great joy in the Lord that it would cause for him, for Timothy, for the Philippians. And so Paul was willing to let him go. So we see that Timothy is not only a true servant in the Lord because he is a child of God, but that he is sympathetic in verse 20. And in verse 21, we learn that he is Christ-honoring. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. The Apostle Paul contrasts the positive character of Timothy with the negative character with others. These words are simple and direct, whether read in the original or in our English translation. Paul directs his words and thoughts towards those who were available at this particular point in time. We don't read in Philippians of Luke even being by his side. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Next to Timothy, Paul says that there are none, no one else, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. There may have been men qualified for the job, but Paul judges them according to their character, their disposition, even their response in serving the needs of others. Upon considering these men in contrast to Timothy, Paul writes that all seek, that is, they are all dominated by their desire to advance their own interests rather than the honor of Christ. It's important for us to understand here. We just stop and consider and observe something here about the Christian. Oftentimes when we talk about self-sacrificing, selfless service to others, who do we think of first? How is this going to affect my day? How is this going to affect my priorities? That's how we think, is it not? If we are honest with ourselves. But we are to take those thoughts, those very thoughts which are focused upon ourselves, to be sensitive towards those things, and then think, are my thoughts at that very point, at the very point of the thought, not even our actions or our words, at that very point of our thought, our heart's affections, is my thought honoring Christ? Can I lay aside these priorities to serve the needs of others? Why? So I gain a reputation amongst the brethren in the church? No, for the sake and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine as visible examples of holiness in the darkness of this world. Paul writes that others compared to Timothy are dominated by their desire to advance their own interests rather than the honor of Christ. This reminds us of the intense disappointment that the Apostle Paul suffered throughout his ministry. We read in verse 15 and 17 of chapter 1 that there were those that were antagonistically preaching the gospel while Paul was in prison. We're reminded of men like Demas who abandoned Paul. Our highest good, our highest joy, is when our interests are identical with the interests of Christ. Our highest good in life, our highest joy in life as Christians, is where our interests are identical with the interests of Christ. That is who Timothy was. He was exceptional in this regard. So Paul continues in the spirit of verse 20 and says this in verse 22, speaking about Timothy's faithfulness. He was sympathetic. He was Christ-honoring. Verse 22, he was faithful. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. The proof of him, Paul writes. This word for proof speaks of the testing of metal to prove its genuineness. My wife recently had to take a ring that she had from her mother to a local jewelry shop to test to see if it was truly gold. It felt like gold, it looks like gold, but it has to be tested to see if it's truly genuine and really gold. That is what Paul says of Timothy. He has been tested. He has been proven to be genuinely concerned for them. Paul tells us of Timothy's proven worth and character. Although he was relatively young, likely in his mid-30s, he was no novice or inexperienced. By the time of this letter, Timothy's reliability was now a well-established reality. He says in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Paul says how a son, that is a child, serves with his father. It's important to understand that it's with his father. Think of that relationship of the young son or child alongside his father, both interested in the same thing, whether it's some hobby that they have together and they come together. They're both enamored and interested in this one thing. They have come together with the same intense interest. And it speaks of that filial attachment as a son with the father. This willing, enthusiastic, intensely interested character and disposition. So this willingness, this enthusiasm to work with Paul was what? For the sake of himself, for the sake of his own comfort, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul has seen as an example in the Apostle Paul and his spiritual leadership and his sacrificial work for serving Christ, for loving Christ, for loving others, for preaching the gospel, no matter the circumstance, no matter the cost. And Timothy takes it as his great willing, enthusiastic desire to cooperate with Paul in such a reality. So in closing, a few applications and encouragement. I am thankful that I know our church. I know the members of our church. I'm thankful that I don't have to say with Paul that there is no one that all seek their own. That is not the reality of this church, and we are thankful as pastors for that reality. We have seen firsthand that there are those who are willing to sacrifice their time, their energy, their money, whatever the cost, to serve the needs of others, to glorify Christ. I am thankful to have a co-laborer in the gospel, another minister in the gospel that thinks about and sacrifices and is willing to put his life and interest in the welfare spiritually of others. I'm thankful that we have had an example in Pastor Downing over all of these years to learn from and to see this lived out in various circumstances. This is the reality of this church, and we are to thank God for it. But secondly, I also know the human heart. I know that we are prone to think about ourselves. Think about the apostles. Think about the early churches we see here. Think about church history. About how easily and quickly it is for us to put our needs above somebody else's. This is something that we must do daily. What does Christ say? Deny yourselves what? Daily. Pick up your cross daily. And what? Follow me daily. We must be reminded of this. And in opportunities like this, it is important for us in the context of our church, in the context of our circumstances, for us to understand once again, how or what can I do? Lord, I am your humble servant, willing to put myself under your authority to serve you, even when it is challenging. And lastly, as we are out of time, we see that concern for Christ. Verse 21, concern for the things which are Jesus Christ is inseparable from concern for his people. Do you love Christ here this morning? It is without a doubt that everyone sitting in this room as a believer loves Christ. But that love of Christ, that love to learn and know Christ more, is not inseparable from our love for those who belong to Christ. We have to keep that in mind and to keep that perspective straight, or else we will not willingly, enthusiastically serve Christ. We will more willingly and enthusiastically what? Serve ourselves. So may God help us to see this example of Timothy as a model servant of the Lord, and help us to consider and meditate upon these things and to see the fruit of them in our lives, just as we even learned this past Wednesday night about how we are a body, diverse in all of our gifts, to serve Christ together for this. Imagine what God can do with such a church. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again ask your blessing upon the study of your word. May your Spirit now illuminate our minds. May this word go forth and penetrate our hearts. It is the sanctifying word of God. May it have its perfect work in our lives. May we see that fruit and reality of it in our church during these days, that we would see you glorify yourself for Christ's sake. And it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.